Hello again, and welcome to another edition of Studies in the Gospels, a program heard each week here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer, your host of this program, where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. At this time in our studies, we are looking at the events surrounding the crucifixion. And today, we're going to look at the superscription and first word from the cross. Now, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Mark records in chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. Luke in chapter 23, verses 34 through 38. And John in chapter 19, verses 19 through 22. Now, primarily for our purposes today, we'll use Luke's account, so let's go there to Luke chapter 23 and look at verses 34 through 38. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." So Jesus has been sent to the cross with no process of appeal, moving toward the greatest miscarriage of justice in history. The only person to live a perfect life without sin. The one person to never do the wrong thing. The one person to never fail morally or ethically. And each so-called trial that he had faced had found no guilt in him. He had been before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod. Yet here he is, being crucified. Let's consider this crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 33, we see that the march to the cross was complete. It reads, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left." Two thieves are crucified with Jesus. They come to the place of the skull, Golgotha. The place was also known as the Hill of Calvary. I'm reminded of the beautiful hymn we sing from time to time. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Our Lord was near death when he gave this cry, Eli, Elama, Sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Think of the tremendous love and devotion that our Lord had in suffering such shame and such agony as he was on that old rugged cross. We'll exchange it someday for a crown. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. And exchange it someday, some sweet day, for a crown. Now the Romans had a habit of carrying out their crucifixions upon a hill so that it could be seen wide and far by many. They wanted people to see what happens to the ones who break Roman law. Verse 33 plainly tells us the narrative. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus was crucified with nails. Some individuals were crucified with ropes. But that is not the case of Jesus. The record shows that he was nailed to the cross. Verse 33 is the point where the nails were driven into his hands and were driven into his feet. Imagine the unbearable pain and the agony of this occurring to his already beaten and shredded body from the scourgings. Events after the cross prove that he was nailed and not tied to the cross. Consider chapter 24, verses 39 and 40, when Jesus, after his resurrection, said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Also, remember the words of Thomas in John chapter 20 and verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. my friends. The nails were driven into his flesh in the area of the wrist and his hand and the feet and ankles. In this moment of horrific agony and pain for Jesus, all of this while the crowd looked upon him. And while this is taking place, what an incredible and almost unbelievable statement made by the Lord. In verse 34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Even in the moment of our horror, Jesus is interceding for the very people that are nailing him to the tree. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Even as the nails are driven and he is lifted up with the nails tearing through his muscle, tissues, and bones, the moment when the full wrath of God should fall upon mankind, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus is not filled with violent anger. He is still filled with love for man. He is still practicing what he preached to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, when Jesus said, But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus is doing exactly as he taught his disciples. He is praying for those who are killing him as he speaks. The apostles learned this lesson from Jesus' example. Stephen would later do the same thing when he was being stoned, when he said, Lay not this sin to their charge. We as Christians are to pray for our enemies and our persecutors. The soldiers would cast lots for Jesus' clothing. This was a customary practice in those days by the soldiers. However, this was also in the case of Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy. The 22nd Psalm in verse 18 says, They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now let's consider the mockery and the humiliation that Jesus would now face. Verse 35, And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. I am amazed even today, that so many are treat our Lord with the same level of contempt that they did then. As the crowd looked, they watched as their leaders mocked Jesus with such contempt. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. What they are blaspheming is that if you are who you say you are, then God will save you. You cannot be who you say you are, since we are killing you. We were right all along that you are a fraud. You cannot be the prophesied Messiah, for you have failed. In essence, this is what they are saying. He saved others. Let him save himself. Unwittingly, the crowd had become simply the fulfillment of even more Old Testament prophecy. The 22nd Psalm, verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." The mocking of Jesus continues. As the greatest king sacrifices himself for those who would be his subjects, Luke points out that it was not only the Jews, but the Roman soldiers also joining in on this terrible display of man at his worst. Notice verse 36. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." The soldiers offered him sour wine. The wine would affect him just enough to make the suffering last longer. It was not a sympathetic gesture. There was certainly no sympathy for Jesus. They joined in the vocal mockery of the Lord. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And the mockery is furthered by the sign placed above him. Verse 37, 38, "And the inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.'" What the entire crowd missed was the fact that Jesus did not save himself in order to save others. Jesus was fully able to save himself and others, but chose not to save himself. My friend, Jesus saved you because he did not save himself. Praise God. Praise God. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that these thoughts today have reminded you of the incredible love, a love beyond our comprehension, of Jesus Christ toward man. the Lord wills, we'll continue our examination of the events of the cross of Calvary next week. I hope you'll join me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 11 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned today throughout the programming here on the network, and I look forward to seeing you again next week, if the Lord wills, here on Studies in the Gospel. So until then, have a great day, and may God bless.